We shall turn now to the chapter of God's Word read, the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 5. And we shall read from verse 18 just now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as enabled, we would endeavor to concentrate our minds upon those words at the end of verse 20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. This is the message that Paul is directed by the Spirit of God to send to the church at Corinth. You may be here this evening thinking, well, this is a message for the unconverted, those who are still in a state of nature, those who have never repented of their sins and are at enmity in their hearts with God. They need to be reconciled to God. And it is very appropriate then that they should hear such a message, be ye reconciled to God. But my dear friends, this is a message for the church. If we go back to the beginning, the introduction that Paul writes to the Corinthians in this second epistle, to whom does he write these words? Be ye reconciled to God. Verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, unto the church of God and all the saints. How we sometimes overlook or are ignorant of the divine and holy and all-wise mind of God. And we tend to think we're able to judge perfectly who God is addressing. And when we come to words like this, be ye reconciled unto God, surely, surely those words are applicable and are sent by God to such as are in an unregenerate state. But Paul's letter makes perfect sense. He's not muddled in his mind. He's not confused. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. And here we have part of the inspired word for our instruction. Be ye, you saints in Achaia, the church in Corinth, the members of the church in Corinth, be ye reconciled unto God. Now what does that tell us? It tells us that we stand, whatever we may think our relationship to God to be, however experienced we may imagine ourselves to be in the life of faith, however confident we are that we've been justified and accepted with God in Christ, we need to be reminded of the nature that we have, of the corruption that cleaves to us, of the deceitfulness of the human heart, the readiness to wander from God and rebel against God. Yes, the very saints of God have within them a rebellious nature, a nature that wants its own way, wants to be independent of God. Let no one think here tonight, I am 100% unquestionably, unequivocally, I am all for God, reconciled in every conceivable way, to every possible degree, to the mind of God. If you, my dear friend, have learned of what's in your heart, and if you've had some experience of backsliding and had to lament and mourn over the coldness of your heart and the world creeping in and drawing you from Christ and communion with Him, you will know that Paul is not wasting his time when he addresses the church. Be ye reconciled unto God. We need to be constantly aware of the need we have to be brought constantly, consistently into reconciled communion with God. But having said that, there are those to whom these words in the visible church are very particularly applied and applicable. Be ye reconciled to God. These words are sent by God to Corinth. The letter that is before us is directed specifically to the church in Corinth, to the saints in Achaia. And so God is, in His sovereignty, in His wisdom, directing these words very specifically to particular people. That's what God does. Now here in His divine providence, tonight, we have the same message that was written and sent to Corinth. Because the needs of men and Grafton and women and boys and girls and Grafton are just the same as they were in Corinth. And the message is every bit as applicable and appropriate for us tonight. Be ye reconciled to God. God is sending this same message to you and to me here tonight. And it would be good if we had the mind of the psalmist. I'll hear what God, the Lord, will speak. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention to what He is saying to me. I'm going to seek to understand what is meant by this message from God to me. Be ye reconciled unto God. There are five simple matters we want to briefly consider regarding this message. First of all, it is an official message. It is a vitally important message. It is an official message from God to man, an official message from heaven. Secondly, we may note it is a very serious message. God doesn't send any messages that are not serious, by the way. When God speaks, He speaks seriously. And we have need to take His word seriously. And then, thirdly, we may consider that this message is simple. It is a simple message. There's nothing complicated about it, nothing confusing about it. It is very simple, straightforward. Be ye reconciled to God. God is speaking in the simplest of terms. Of course, clever men might think it's too simple, and they might be more willing to pay attention if God would make it a little bit more sophisticated and a little more, as it were, intelligent, of course, considering the level of their intelligence. It is a simple message. Then we may note it is a solemn message. It is truly solemn. Be ye reconciled unto God. Why? Why does any man or woman or boy or girl need to be reconciled to God? Because of their state and because of their condition and because of the consequences of that state. And then lastly, we may note it is a most blessed message. Be ye reconciled unto God. God is saying, be reconciled. You can be reconciled. You need to be reconciled. But there is a provision by which you may, though naturally at enmity with God, be at peace with God, perfectly at peace with God, reconciled to God. First of all, then, what does Paul say? He writes here, verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors. That's what makes this message official. We are ambassadors. We represent someone. We are authorized by someone to represent him in an official capacity. We are not, as Paul says here, we are ambassadors. He's not saying we are likened unto ambassadors. We are a kind of an ambassador. We are voluntarily acting as ambassadors on behalf of Christ. Not at all. We are actually His ambassadors. We are sent by Him to speak in His name, to convey from Him to you, His mind, His thoughts, His message. This is not our message. However good we may consider it to be, it is not a message we have made up. It is not a message that we have sat down and discussed, and we have considered the conditions in Corinth, the conditions of society, the sins of the people, and we have concluded they need this message, be ye reconciled to God? No, we are ambassadors. So that God has very deliberately sent this message thoughtfully, earnestly. God has ensured that you people in Corinth receive this message. He has appointed ambassadors to ensure that the message arrives in Corinth. Oh, what a solemn thing it is. Little wonder the apostle writes, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" When we begin to consider the actions of God, the activities of God, the workings of God, to ensure that lost sinners receive the word of reconciliation. What does Paul say? Verse 18, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are his official servants." He has called us into this service, and he has given us this message of reconciliation. That's at the very heart of it. Whatever we might say about it, whatever comments we may make, whatever questions regarding it we may answer, this is the heart of it. Be ye reconciled to God. God desires sinners to be at peace with him, to be reconciled to him. And therefore, God has ordained those whom he calls and equips and sends forth with this message of reconciliation. Just imagine if this were not the case, and God left it to men, well, here and there, maybe somebody might have some compassion on their fellow sinners and might feel obligated to carry this message of reconciliation to some who are perishing in their sins. Well, the natural man does not receive the things of God for himself or for anyone else. They're foolishness to him. Do you think a man is going to take up the message that no one is going to receive by nature, that no one desires, that they consider to be foolishness? The gospel, Paul said, was to the Greeks foolishness, to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and that covered the whole of the human race, basically. For different reasons, it was rejected. So, where are we going to begin to find anyone who will take it upon himself or herself to tell any fellow sinner, you need to be reconciled to God? Oh, God, in his infinite mercy, so loved sinners that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And he so loved them that he not only sent his Son to make an atonement for their sin, but he has seen fit to call men and ordain them officially in his name, under his authority, to carry that message. He so desires the salvation of sinners, he does not leave the matter to chance. And what a marvel it is that in any place one of those ambassadors would be found. What a marvel in Corinth. Think of all the great cities at that time, all the great influential communities. What does Paul say? We are ambassadors to Corinth. God has a particular interest in Corinth, in the perishing souls that are in Corinth. And he has seen fit in his wisdom to so order affairs in the lives of men. Saul of Tarsus, would he ever have preached this gospel of reconciliation? Of course he wouldn't. He would have preached the doctrine of works. Salvation by works. Salvation by our own righteousness, by our own law-keeping. But God had a mind that he would have a people in Corinth. And he says that Paul, he sent his messenger to tell Saul of Tarsus that he's a chosen vessel. God in his wisdom set his hand upon Saul of Tarsus, and God in his infinite wisdom set his hand upon him to ensure that those in Corinth perishing in their sins, would have from himself, from his very throne, from his very heart, this message, be ye reconciled to God. Think of the many places this very night where there isn't any gospel preached anymore. You think of Grafton. Here we meet. Where are others under the gospel tonight? Doors are closed. Men supposedly called to preach are satisfied to just conduct a little nice warm family service, and then the Lord's day is at an end. As far as they are concerned, the activity is over. The ambassadors of Christ are not engaged in preaching and declaring, be ye reconciled to God. Oh, my dear friends, what a privilege when God is pleased in his wisdom and his mercy to send this message to perishing men. Woe be to them if they despise it. Be ye reconciled to God is God's official message. It has all the divine authority of God behind it. God is saying to every sinner here tonight, be ye reconciled to God. Nothing else is so important. Nothing else is so pressing. Oh, you may think, minister, you don't know the issues I'm trying to deal with. You don't know the problems I'm contending with. No, I don't. But I do know this. God is saying to you, be ye reconciled to me. And this is a most serious message from God. As we said earlier, God never says anything in jest. Never. I've heard men, and I believe it's blasphemous, to say that God is humorous. God is a holy God dealing with sinful men. And God is most serious when he speaks, and we had better take seriously everything he says to us. And what's he saying? Be ye reconciled to God. Not only does God appoint ambassadors to take this message to particular places, to particular persons. But notice what Paul says. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What is the apostle saying? I have a message from God. And it's been committed to me, likewise Timothy. It's been committed to us. God has so wrought providentially that Timothy and I are actually in possession of this message. And when you look at what the apostle has to say back in the chapter 2 of this epistle, you can see how he understood the seriousness of having such a gospel, such a message committed to him. The apostle in chapter 2 writes, verse 14, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." What does he mean? Whatever the response of men may be, when we preach Christ and we exalt Christ, it is as a sweet savor unto God. God delights to hear his own Son exalted in the gospel. But Paul goes on to say something more. We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. What's Paul implying? Our preaching is no guarantee, no matter how sound the message is, no matter how faithfully delivered, there are going to be those who will hear it and perish. They are going to hear it officially from God, delivered faithfully by his ambassadors, and they will perish in spite of it. And what does Paul say? Whatever way they respond, as long as we're faithful, it will be a sweet savor unto God. Yes, even in them that perish. And he goes on to write, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. And to the other, a savor of life unto life. And who, oh my friends, look at those words, and who is sufficient for these things? How often you have perhaps heard those words quoted, completely out of context. Look at what Paul writes. We are a savor of death unto death in them that perish, and a savor of life unto life in them that believe. And Paul is recognizing, no matter how faithfully the message is delivered, some are going to reject it, and some are going to despise it, and they're going to perish with a knowledge of the truth. And they are going to perish, condemned, because they rejected not only the messengers of Christ, but they rejected the very message, and they refused to be reconciled. And what shall be the state of such? It will be as it was with Judas Iscariot. What did Jesus say? It would have been better he'd never been born. It would be better he'd never opened his eyes in this world. It would have been better his mother had never embraced him in her bosom as her loving child. It would be better he'd never been born, because he was to be eternally lost, having rejected Christ and despised the one that God sent. Who is sufficient? How does ordinary flesh and blood, even in the ambassadors of Christ, contend and cope with this solemn, solemn matter? Who is sufficient to cope with it? That as he preaches, and as he declares, be ye reconciled to God, he knows that those who reject that message are going to be eternally lost. And he may fear and tremble and think, I wish I'd never spoken to that man. I wish I'd never told him anything. That young man, that young woman who's chosen to reject Christ and refuses to be reconciled to God, he's going to a lost eternity. He's going down, down to a lost sinner's hell. Knowing the truth, and I told him the truth, and he knows it. And here's Paul, as though he looks out on those in Corinth. And he knows, I'm telling you, I'm pleading with you, be reconciled to God. And on you go. It would be better you'd never heard. It would be better you'd never had the gospel to reject. But you've had it, and you've rejected it. And oh, the pain and the agony of it. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, sat looking over the city of Jerusalem. And he wept. You think tonight of the inhabitants of that city. Now in a lost eternity. Now in the blackness of darkness forever. To know that the Savior wept over them. You and I can't understand it. We can't grasp it. They missed the day of opportunity. They missed the day when the blessing of the gospel was among them. They rejected it. They despised it. They refused the Savior that was sent to them. Why, think of it. God, when a sinner of Jerusalem appears before him in the day of judgment, and there is the eternal Son in our nature, who though he was rich for the sake of sinners, he became poor. He humbled himself. He became of no reputation in order to save perishing men. Here's a sinner appearing from Jerusalem a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a Christ-rejecting Roman, whoever. He cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Identified in that day as one that he who came from the bosom of the Father wept over. Oh, I tell you, who would want to be in the shoes of such? Who would ever want to meet the Son of God in such a state and condition? And here's the apostle as the ambassador of Christ. And it's as though he's saying, if it weren't for the upholding grace of God, I could never cope with it. I haven't sufficient strength of mind, or strength of will, or strength of body, to keep going knowing that I am bringing a message of condemnation to those who reject that gospel. What will it be like when you and I meet on the day of reckoning? May it be true that not one will ever say to me in that day, you came to Grafton, and you did not tell us to be reconciled to God. Paul, when he left Ephesus, he said that he was free from the blood of all men. Why? Because he had withheld nothing from them that was profitable to them. But here's Paul saying something more. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We can't do that. We've got to be faithful to the souls of men. We've got to tell them the truth, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. We must do it. As of sincerity, but as of God. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, as of God, as of God, we must bring you God's message sincerely in the sight of God. Speak we in Christ. In the sight of God we speak. Do you know the eye of God is in this assembly right now? And I speak to you in his very sight. And I will have to account to him and answer to him, not to men, not to a presbytery, not to a congregation. But I speak, as Paul says, when I speak, I'm conscious. I am conscious that God's eye is on me, and I am accountable to him. And it is the fear of God that prevents me fearing men. It's the fear of God that prevents me from fearing men and their responses. We speak in the sight of God in Christ. We are the ambassadors of God, and we speak as though standing in his royal presence, standing under his all-seeing and inescapable gaze. You may think, well, I'm just here at the service in the Free Presbyterian Church building in Fitzroy Street in Grafton. We are in the presence of God. And I must speak as in the presence of God, but you must listen as in the presence of God. It is a solemn thing to be in the presence of God. You remember the experience of Jacob when he was going through the wilderness. And he came to Luz. And in the night when he lay down and took a stone for his pillow, and God came and visited him, the angel of the covenant met him. He said, God is in this place and I knew it not. Did he say, this is a glorious place? This is a wonderful place. God is here. This is a dreadful place. This is a dreadful place for a sinner to be. It's a dreadful place for a sinner to find himself in the presence of God. And yet, though we are in the presence of God right now, because he is omnipresent and omniscient, the day is coming when we shall meet face to face with God our Creator. Here is the apostle saying that the message that we have is a serious message, so serious that we are conscious of our condemnation if we don't deliver it faithfully. Paul says we stand in the presence of God. We have to answer to God. When you and I part this evening, I will have to go back to God, who I believe directs his servants when they seek him and the people pray as to what they should declare. And I will go back to my study, either justified or condemned, because of the way that I've addressed you this evening. Be ye reconciled to God is such a simple message, indicating to us how serious God is, that we should understand it. He doesn't send a complicated message that we need many of the theological experts to come along and explain to us. Be ye reconciled to God. Be at peace with God. Be reconciled to God, because presently there is a controversy between you and God. And God is saying, be ye reconciled to him. Now we shall see what this requires. But it is a very simple message. And if I were to just stop right now, and if I were to look at anyone in the congregation and say, hold on a minute, could you just tell me what is the message? Would you say, well, it's so difficult to understand. It's just so beyond me to comprehend. I just can't explain it. It's simple. God is saying to you, sitting right where you are, be ye reconciled to God. Or you don't say, but that's probably the fellow sitting along from me, or that boy or that girl or that person at the back of the church or at the front of the church or in the middle of the church or wherever else. God is saying to you, young and old alike, every one of us, be ye reconciled to God. How do I know that he's saying it to every one of us? Because if God is saying, be ye reconciled, it means clearly something is amiss. The relationship between us and God is not as it ought to be. There is enmity between us. There is a problem. Our relationship with God is not as it ought to be. And God is saying to every one of us, be ye reconciled, because you're a sinner. Is there anyone in here who's not a sinner? Even the little ones. Are there any in here who are too young to be sinners? Every one of us need to be reconciled to God. And we need to be reconciled to God right now. We need to be reconciled to God this very night. The message is simple. Be reconciled to God. Make this the supreme matter in all your thoughts, in every action, in your prayers, in your exercises. Be reconciled to God. It's the most important relationship in this world. It is a relationship so important. You must attend to the matter right now, this night. Be reconciled to God. What does Jesus tell us? He that believeth not is condemned already. And the wrath of God abideth upon him. My dear friends, do you think it is dangerous to go from this service this evening and the wrath of God hanging over your Christless head? Isn't it amazing? You see the mighty power and works of the God of creation. You see the winds, the waves obeying him. It's no accident that we have tornadoes and that we have all these great powers of nature, as they call them, destroying communities, flooding villages, carrying everything in front of them. All the scientists in the world can't stop it. There they are, fleeing in their thousands. I was listening to the news, California, fleeing in their thousands, the roads chock-a-block, people getting out for the danger, the potential for a fearful, destructive tsunami to come rushing after the cyclone to destroy everything in front of it. And I thought, what is the day of God's wrath going to be like? If this is the anxiety that a cyclone and a tsunami and all the other elements that join in such destructive power, if in their thousands men and women are fleeing to escape, how will they flee on the day of reckoning? On the day of divine wrath, and it is coming, where will they flee to? When the divine wrath of God is embracing this little planet from every direction and taking hold of the sons of men and the ruined race of Adam that refuses to repent, where will men flee to then? There'll be no refuge. There'll be no escape. Be ye reconciled to God. For the day is approaching when God is going to take justified vengeance on those who have despised his beloved Son and mocked at his gospel and ridiculed his servants. Be ye reconciled to God, the simplicity of it, the solemnity of it. Why is it so solemn? Because it is implied in the very message itself, the state and the condition of men whom God is calling to, whom God is addressing. Why do they need to be reconciled to God? Because they're at enmity with God. Because they're guilty of sinning against God. Because they are guilty of provoking God. And the wrath of God abides upon them. There's no escaping from it. There it is. Going away from the means of grace. Rejecting Christ. Oh my. Surely those who are the people of God, fathers with graceless children, mothers with graceless children, provoking God by rejecting the gospel, surely you must plead with God, stay thy hand, stay thy hand, because of what my children deserve, and I know they deserve it. And because of what members of my family deserve, and I know they deserve it. Oh, we can become so sentimental. And we can think, ah, that's my son. Ah, that's my daughter. I can't say a bad word about them. Oh, I couldn't find any fault with them. They're my flesh and they're my blood. Do you know, my dear friends, what it's going to be like in the great day of separation? When godly fathers and mothers will, as it were, say their final farewell to their own flesh and blood. When God is saying in Christ, depart from me, ye cursed. And they will put their amen to it. Yes, it's my son. Yes, it's my daughter. But I have to put my amen to God sending them away into perdition forever. We're dealing with solemn realities. And this is a most solemn message. Be ye reconciled to God because of our state. And yet, and this is where we come to the glorious conclusion, it is a most blessed message. Be ye reconciled unto God. God is offering mercy. God delights in mercy. And God is calling to sinners, be reconciled to me. The God who has the power and the justified right to consume rebellious sinners forever in his divine wrath is not doing it. He instead is saying, be reconciled, for I have no delight. I have no delight in the death of the wicked. They deserve to die. They deserve punishment for their sin. They deserve to be consumed in my wrath. But I have no delight in it. And therefore I send men. I raise them up. I lay the burden on their shoulders. I give them the strength to persevere at it and to carry that message. Be ye reconciled. I have no delight in your perishing. Therefore, I plead with you. Be ye reconciled to God. But if we are taught of the Spirit of God, then we have the problem, don't we? How does God expect me to be reconciled? How can I be reconciled to God? How can I ever compensate for a life lived to myself, lived in sin? What shall I do? My sins are so great, I can't atone for them. What shall I do to make my peace with God? I don't even know the half of my sins. I don't even understand the extent of my daily provocations of God. How can I even hope to be reconciled? How can I ever repent enough? Let me ask you something. You think you know a little about repentance, do you? And you think, I have a little experience of repentance. You just think of one sin, the enormity of it, the heinousness of it, the provocation of that one sin against God, a holy God. Do you think you could ever repent enough for that one sin? Do you really? And you think, because I've gone before God and I told God I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin and I repent. I tell you, if we really know what sin is, if we really understand the holiness of our God, the God that we are accountable to, we will know this. I cannot possibly repent enough for my sin. I can never do it. Isn't that why man will be lost in their unbelief for eternity? Because they will never be able to repent sufficiently for their sin against an infinite God. What are we to do? The case is hopeless, isn't it? But here's what Paul is writing. It has been committed to us. The message of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God. And it is a glorious message because of what reconciliation is. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He has guaranteed reconciliation. He has made sure of reconciliation. He has provided everything that is necessary to bring about the reconciliation. Because of what? Verse 21, he hath made him to be sin for us. Ah, my dear friend, this is it, the beauty of it, the wonder of it, the marvel. He hath made him to be sin. The Lord, as the prophet wrote, hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You look at the kind of people that Paul is writing to in the first epistle that he writes to these Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to what he has to say in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Well, Paul wouldn't waste his time, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't waste Paul's time either, writing this unless men are deceived in the matter. I have been at funerals. In fact, I have refused to conduct funerals in the past because of the demands that families were making on me. A downright drunken, blaspheming father and they're wanting me to say nice things and assure the people he's in heaven. The minister of Christ can't do that. Deceived into thinking you can live whatever way you like, you'll get into heaven in the end. What does Paul say? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Sin of every description bars the way into heaven, into the presence of God. But then what does Paul say? And such were some of you. But ye are washed. How were they washed? How were they cleansed? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. And what does Paul write here? God hath made him to be sin for us. Just imagine. This adulterer, this wicked thief, this unclean, depraved, corrupt, vile sinner in Corinth. He cannot enter the kingdom of heaven because his sin forbids it. A holy God cannot and will not accept sin into his presence. But what does Paul say? We come to you, Corinthians, with this simple message. Be ye reconciled to God. And you're thinking, how can I ever be reconciled to God? How can I ever be? My sins, my vile, filthy sins. God could never, never be reconciled to me. But this is what he does. He hath made him to be sin. He has taken his own holy, beloved Son. He so loved sinners, the vilest of sinners, the lowest of sinners, the worst of sinners. What does he say? Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Why does God say that? Because he took all the filth and all the mire and all the depravity and all the wickedness of the sins of his people and he laid it on Christ. Oh, what a filthy, filthy burden he bore. What do you think of Christ? That was the question. What think ye of Christ? What do you think of him who bore your sin? Child of God, what do you think of him? He so willingly took your filth and your condemnation and your sin, and atoned for it, suffered for it, died for it, that it might be forgiven. And what's the message then? So, so simple. You can't do anything to reconcile yourself. Just accept what Christ has done. Be ye reconciled. It is Christ who removes the obstacles. It is the glorious Christ who atoned for sin. It is Christ who died the just for the unjust. God has dealt with sin laid upon his own son. And here's Paul saying, the one who commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel sent us with this message to poor perishing men who will never be capable of doing anything to reconcile themselves to God. Be ye reconciled. As simple as this. Rest by faith on Christ's reconciling work. Thank him that he bore your sin. Go and take hold of him and embrace him. And thank him from the depths of your heart that he suffered, that he bled, that he died. He groaned, he cried in the agony of his soul until he could say it is finished. And when he said it was finished, it was finished. It was a glorious completed work. And now Paul can go and say, as the ambassador of Christ, you sinners in Corinth, God has an interest in you. He desires you to be at peace with him. Oh, others are passed by. The message doesn't come to them, but it has come to you. And here you are tonight, and God has a message for you. Be ye reconciled to God. And it is so seriously delivered and so simple. Take Christ's person, take Christ's love, take Christ's mercy, take Christ's atonement, and you'll be reconciled to God because you'll be accepted in the Beloved. How simple. But what if we don't? What if we don't? God's saying, be reconciled. If we're not, his wrath continues kindled against us. What happened? What would happen if tonight the cloud of his divine wrath hanging over our graceless, Christless heads were to break upon us? And we were to hear, in spite of God's merciful call, be ye reconciled. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. My dear friend, there is not one other matter tonight that is of such importance. Nothing, not another thing, should occupy your mind or mine tonight. But this matter, am I reconciled to God? Am I hanging on Christ? Am I trusting in him for peace with God? Because that peace comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, who made peace through the death of his cross. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we bow with reverence in thy presence. And we pray that thy word would take hold of us each one, young and old alike. Oh, may the Spirit of God apply it. And may we each one lay it to heart. Thou knowest those who are reconciled in Christ, they've discovered they can do nothing for themselves. and they're resting on Christ and his finished work. And thou knowest those who are still going on in their sins. Have mercy on them. Lord, have mercy on them. And do thy blesses as we part, and pardon us for Christ's sake. Amen.